You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly why Pastor Richard Ellis wants to talk with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to listen today. Now, at the end of the program, we'll share a unique challenge that we're calling Now Let's Go Do Easter with you. And if you're not able to stay for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of his talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Me. Let me read you some psychological stuff here for a minute about low self-esteem. Let's say the me in you is not doing so good. It can result from various factors, including genetic factors, physical appearance or weight, mental health issues, socioeconomic status, peer pressure, or bullying even. A person with low self-esteem may show some of the following characteristics. Now, this is intense. So if you say, wow, I think that identifies me, the you me, then you may need to think about this. Heavy self-criticism and dissatisfaction, hypersensitivity to criticism with resentment against critics and feelings of being attacked. Chronic indecision and an exaggerated fear of mistakes. Excessive will to please and unwillingness to displease any petitioner. Perfectionism, which can lead to frustration when perfection is not achieved. Neurotic guilt, dwelling on or exaggerating the magnitude of past mistakes. Floating hostility and generally defensiveness and irritability without any proximate cause. Pessimism and a general negative outlook. Envy and general resentment, sees temporary setbacks as permanent, intolerable conditions. Individuals with low self-esteem tend to be critical of themselves. Some depend on the approval and praise of others when evaluating self-worth. Others may measure their likability in terms of successes. Others will accept them if they succeed, but will not if they fail. So you may have a horrible self-esteem. You don't like the me in you. And so that can be a problem. Now, on the other end of the spectrum are the narcissists. Or there's nobody but me on the planet. It's just me, mine, it's just that person. Now, if you're wondering whether you're a narcissist, listen to this. And some of you are getting mirrors out just to listen to this. You want to see yourself in case it's true. This person has a grandiose sense of self-importance, preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. Believes that he or she is special and unique and can only be understood by or should associate with other special or high status people or institutions. Now think about that. Well, I can't really spend time with you because you're not as important as I am. Requires excessive admiration, regularly fishes for compliments, and is highly susceptible to flattery. Has a sense of entitlement. Is interpersonally exploitative. Lacks empathy. Is unwilling or unable to recognize or identify with the feelings and needs of others. Is often envious of others or believes that others are envious of them and shows arrogant, haughty, rude, or abusive behaviors or attitudes. So you say, well, I hope I'm not on either end of that spectrum. So where is a healthy me? Turn to Psalm 23. We're going to go left to right like I usually try to do. Psalm 23. So everybody knows this passage, and for some people it seems like a little egotistical, like this guy's just all consumed with himself. But look how the 23rd Psalm starts. First two words, the Lord. Okay? So if it's just about me, it's only about me, it's a problem. But if it's about me in relationship to my Lord, now something is working. Because he talks about himself, but he talks about himself in relationship to God himself. So look what he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So all of a sudden you realize this is very personal, a personal shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You say, well, it's me. Yes, at some point in your life, you have to believe and understand and know that it applies to you. You have to understand that he cares about you personally, not just you in a collective. We are individuals, a part of a body, a family. But you have to at some point in your life say and understand, okay, God, I get it. You care about me. You died for me. You are my shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say, well, that sounds like somebody who something's working for them. You should not be walking around feeling depressed all the time either, like you're no good, like you don't matter, like God doesn't care about you, no one cares about you. If you don't feel good most of the time, you probably should talk to somebody about that. And sometimes the elephant in the room, in churches especially, is depression. And how could you possibly say, I'm depressed and I'm a Christian? Those things don't go together. Well, then how can you say you have a headache and you're a Christian? Or you have the flu and you're a Christian? Or you have anything and you're a Christian? Because it's reality. It happens. Go to Luke chapter 9. Now, what I'm about to read you goes completely against everything that we are about as human beings in the flesh. In other words, just in our humanity. And if God doesn't change your heart, he doesn't change your mind, he doesn't change your life, you cannot do these scriptures. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. You cannot do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit empowering you to do these things. So when you read these things and say, oh my gosh, this is what the Bible says, I gotta do this, don't try to do Jesus without Jesus. Amen. So Luke 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, so you say, it looks like you wanna follow me. So anybody in this room or beyond, we say, I wanna follow Jesus. The first place he starts. When you say, okay, I want to follow you, Lord, what does he start with? The word deny. Let him deny himself. Now, he does not say deny yourself food or friendship or interaction with people or job or go stand on a mountain somewhere and wait for Jesus to come back. That's absurdity. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means you don't put yourself first, you put him first. To follow someone, you have to say no to where you want to go and say yes to where they're going. So we say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And we take about three steps and he goes where he wants to go. We go, oh, that doesn't look too fun. I'll see you in heaven. I'm going over here. That's not following. To follow someone, you have to say no to you and yes to him. You say, yeah, but if I decide to follow him and deny myself, he's going to get us killed. Look what happened to him. He followed the Father's will and it got him killed. Where's it going to end up? That is a lack of trust. That's a lack of faith in who he is, and that if somehow your plan for your life is going to work out better than his plan for your life. So you deny yourself. Why? So you can follow him. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Simple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. What does a cross represent? Death, suffering. You're gonna have to reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. You're gonna have to realize the old you is gone. There's a new you. Let him live in and through you. I promise you this, you will never come up with a better life than he can deliver. Not gonna happen. Even if it's fraught with suffering and pain and sacrifice, you will never do better with your life than he will do with your life if you'll just let him lead and you'll get out of the way and see where it takes you. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is Paul writing to this church in Rome, and he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I'm asking you pretty intensely, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you say, well, I'm going to sacrifice, you know, something. Usually in the Old Testament, when you sacrifice something, it died. It was lost. It was consumed. He says, I'm not interested in you being consumed. I'm interested in you, though, presenting yourself a living sacrifice. In other words, as though you were completely lost to you and your power and control over you, but yet you're still alive, but it's not you doing it, it's him doing it. So now he does what he wants to do, and you're just the body and the person that he does it through. Not conformed, not the way you used to be, not living, thinking, saying what you used to, but something has changed. And when that happens, what is the manifestation of that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you show people this is what it looks like. Keep reading. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, and then look at this next phrase, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Okay, so what does the Bible say there? Does the Bible say not to think highly of yourself? What does it say? The Bible says here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. It doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. Just don't go past what is reasonable. And then he uses this word, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The word soberly here means to be of sound mind, that is sane, moderate, to be in right mind, sober-minded, soberly. So it doesn't mean you're out of whack, narcissistic. It just means it's a normal way of thinking. And you say, well, someone will think you're cocky. Let me tell you something. Jesus came after me. God loves me so much that before the foundation of the world, a decision was made that Jesus would come, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a cross, be buried, raised from the dead, shed his blood to rescue me. I better think highly of myself. He thinks highly of me, or he wouldn't have come after me. So, wow, you seem to believe that. Absolutely, I believe that. How could I think less of myself than he does even? So Christians that mope around, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm a wretch, you know, all these words we come up with, I get that. That may be what you were, but that's not what he transforms you into being. Now you say, well, I better start thinking better of myself. It's not like that. It's allowing him to say to you through his word, where you identify with scripture, where the Holy Spirit in you begins to speak against the lies that the world, your parents, your friends, everyone's told you, the mirror. You stand there and look in the mirror, and the mirror says, whoa, dude, you're in trouble, man, sweetie, you got some problems. Look at you. And so we believe the mirror more than we believe God's word. When God says he loves us, he's for us, he's on our side, what do you want him to do to demonstrate his love more than sending his own kid? You say, well, I just don't feel that. And to be 100% honest with you, I didn't feel it for a long time either. And it was very frustrating. Very frustrating. I was so stinking desperate to feel God's love. And for whatever reason, it took some time. And part of the reason it takes a lot of time is that we are so entrenched in the lies that we believe about ourselves that even the truth can't silence a lie. You're not supposed to feel bad your whole life. I felt bad too long. And all of a sudden that changed and I felt better. It doesn't mean I'm sinless. It doesn't mean I don't screw up. But I'm telling you, I do not feel like I used to feel. And I can stand here and just start thinking and singing and praying and just acknowledging how much God loves me. And I almost can't breathe because I didn't know that for so stinking long. And to know it personally and real, ask God to reveal his great love for you where you know it, not just in your head, but in your heart. And every once in a while, you can even feel it. Love is not just a fact. It is a fact, but it is also a feeling. And if you'll let him love you, it is indescribable how overwhelming that can be. So think about the lies that you believe, that you've been told, that the enemy said, spoken into your life, people have spoken into, or you just kind of think, well, that's just the way it is. Write down the lies and go find the truth in scripture to offset the lie. Or see if you can find what you're saying about you in scripture. And if it's not there, it's not true. Back to this verse. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So don't get out of whack, but do think highly of yourself as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's not that the body and parts of the body don't think highly of themselves. They just realize that your beautiful eyes don't exist without your beautiful body giving supply, fluids, blood, circulation. Your eyes are nothing without all of you. So yeah, think highly of yourself. You're part of a body though. So the whole body, and we're not getting into this today, but there are literally scriptures talking about comely parts, uncomely parts, things that are seen, things that are covered up. There are things you can live without your eyes. You can't live without your heart. And who sees your heart? So think highly of yourself. Wow, I'm valuable. I'm important. But in this context of this verse, what is he saying? You are valuable, important, and you are part of a body, a bunch of parts that all together represent Christ. So yes, all of us should be healthy. You say, but I don't like the part that he made me. You're gonna have to deal with that at some point and get over that and talk about that. I thought it would be better. I thought I'd be bigger. I thought I'd be, well, maybe not bigger, but maybe bigger. You know, I thought I'd be famous. I thought I'd be somebody. I thought people would know me. I thought I'd be the boss one day. I thought I'd have my own company. I had all these expectations about me. It didn't work out. Why don't you just climb back in the closet somewhere and say, Lord, what is it you intend for me? I have all these expectations, desires, these visions and goals of what my life was. What is it you have for me? And when he communicates that to you, be content with that and be the best me you can be. And be okay with that. I'm not saying quit and don't strive to be the best me you can be, but say, okay, wow, this is my spot. This is okay. This is great. You know, I'm not a big toe, but I'm a, you know, second toe from the left or, you know, whatever. I'm a toe. I'm a part. And usually that second toe is safer than the big toe and the little toe when you're stubbing it toes. And so, you know, it's okay. I'm okay with this. None of that's in the Bible. That's just all. Go to Romans chapter 15, a few pages over. We're almost out of verses, so you're in luck. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So at some point, now what's the trigger on this whole verse? Look at the first verse. Then we who are strong, you want to know how you reveal that you are strong, that you're mature, that you've grown up, that you're down the road a little bit? You stop thinking it's about me all the time. That's what changes. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. When you grow up, you stop thinking it's all about me. What about the other person finally? How is this going to affect someone else? So at some point when you grow up and you get stronger, you start thinking about how what you do affects someone else, not just about you all the time. That's what's supposed to happen to dads and moms, men. Our world is so jacked up because men won't grow up. Amen. Will not grow up. Act like adolescents for 50, 60, 70 years. Never grow up. Be a man already. 1 Corinthians 10, thank God I'm almost out of verses. This is a beating for me too. Similar context here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And literally, you just read the words, is exactly what it says. All things are lawful for me. This is Paul writing to this screwed up church in Corinth. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. You know, well, I put eye drops in my eyes and I take care of my eyes. You know what? But maybe your whole body stinks. You need a bath. Oh, but look at my eyes. They overcome all of that. No, they don't. We can't get near your eyes. You stink. So you say, but my eyes, my eyes, my eyes, it's not helpful. Take care of your whole body. Think about more than just you. If you want to know whether you're growing up as a Christian, you become stunningly aware of other people. Little children are consumed with themselves. Adults are aware of other people, unless they're a little child trapped in an adult body. Back to growing up. It might be about someone else this time. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And he goes in this thing about meat offered to idols. You know, I don't care, I can eat what I want to eat. No, you can't. You got to think about other people. Two more, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this one's, if you know, some of you never heard these verses, so it'll be completely new. Some of you know them by heart. 1 Corinthians 13. And right in here in the middle of this chapter about charity or love, jump down to verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love is not a childish love. It's a childlike love in terms of your relationship with God, but it's not childish, because childish is about me. Mature love, God's kind of love, is for me, but for me, through me, to other people. Go back to Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll read it, say something about it, and we're done. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, talking about Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So first one is to love the Lord your God. Now listen close, because this could change your whole life. I've said before, I continue to say, the problem with the world in general is that they do number two without number one. Most people are walking around loving their neighbor the way they love themselves. And they don't love themselves. They don't even like themselves. You say, well, what about the narcissist? They're some of the most screwed up people on the planet. Act like they like themselves, but tremendous insecurity. So you go around saying, oh, I love you. But all you've got for that person is what you have for you. And if you don't have any love for you, really, you're not loving that person. You're hooking your jumper cables to their little heart, sucking the life out of them, trying to get a charge to get you going again. So we jump from person to person to person, using those people, pulling current from everybody we know, trying to love ourselves and feel better, because you have no external or internal source of that love. So what does Jesus say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, how are you going to love a God that you don't have love from? So implicit in the first one is that you're loving God because you have let him love you. So the circulation starts this way. So you allow God to love you, and then all of a sudden you have love from God for God. And so you worship him and go, this is amazing. God cares about me. He loves me. And now I can worship and I can praise him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength my whole life. Then all of a sudden I go, wow, God loves me. I love God. I must be okay. Now I begin to love my neighbor the way I love myself, which is what? A lot. I can always tell people who have the vertical working, because it manifests in the horizontal. People who truly, in a godly way, love other people have to be receiving love from God and have love for God and for themselves in the process. So you love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So I meet someone who doesn't love me very much. You know what? I'm not their worst problem. They're their worst problem, because they're just giving me what they got, which is not much at all. But if you can help somebody get hooked up with him, the circulation begins, and all of a sudden it pours out to somebody else. There is nobody going to fix your problems. You say, well, I met this hot girl. She's something else. She's going to fix it. She's everything. You're in a lot of trouble if you meet somebody and you think they're everything. Nobody's everything but Jesus. Nobody. I cannot be my wife's everything. She cannot be my everything. You say, oh, my children are my everything. You're in big trouble, because if something happens to one of your kids, your everything's shot. Nothing is ever going to happen to my everything. My everything's safe in heaven and right here in my heart. And when this body shuts down, my everything's going to take my everything where he is. Everything that matters. So I'm going to be okay no matter what.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. In fact, the Bible refers to the Christ follower's mission as the Great Commission, commanding us to live out and share the message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. That's our marching orders now that we've celebrated his victorious resurrection. So that's why we're sharing this exciting news that a very generous Richard Ellis Talks listener has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter Challenge, ready and waiting to fully match any new financial gift. Your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. What a perfect time for us all to now go do Easter and put feet to our Great Commission. Just go to the website, richardellistalks.com, to join others to have your new financial contribution fully matched, doubling the impact of your new gift. It's an easy way to join us in living out God's Great Commission by being His hands, feet, and voice to our hurting world. It's all on the website, richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So as we bring this program to a close, thank you for praying about joining the Now Let's Do Easter Matching Gift Challenge. Just go to the website to find out more. And until next time, thank you for listening, and we look forward to again coming alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks.